Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. My name is Kevin Swanson. I'm a father of five coming to you from the eastern plains of Colorado, and Dave Buhner also in studio with me today as we chronicle the demise of Western civilization and yet do what we can to continue to espouse a vision for faith, family, and freedom, the basic rights to life, liberty, and property. Friends, these are the principles upon which the nation was founded, and we believe that we ought to continue to espouse these principles with the hope that one day we will have the second Mayflower. The first Mayflower, great concept, brought biblical principles to the shores of New England and established a nation that would eventually be the greatest nation, the most prosperous nation, the most free nation on the face of the earth. And yet we're losing that heritage largely because people have walked away from the principles of God's word economically, politically, sociologically, etc. So we think that, hey, it was a great concept. Can we do it again? Yeah, we think so. And we're not going to give up on these principles. We're going to continue despite the fact we are a little outnumbered. And Dave, we just went out to the caucuses this last night. My family went out to the caucuses and we were able to solidify some motion towards the right to life anyway. The personhood amendment was something that we wanted to present to a lot of caucuses around Colorado. And boy, I tell you, there's a lot of folks in our church that were in caucuses and presented the personhood amendment. And just about every single case, in fact, every single case I know of, it was overwhelmingly approved at the various caucuses in Colorado.
Well, Kevin, in the caucus I was at, which is in the Black Forest area in North Colorado Springs, I raised the issue as a possible plank in the Republican platform. Basically, what I asked was that the Republican Party get wholly behind the personhood amendment.
And you waxed a little eloquent on this one, didn't you?
Oh, yeah. You get the chance to make a speech, you make a speech.
You stood up on that desk in that public school, and you let them have it.
I did a little Patrick Henry number on them.
Did you?
Yes, I did.
Okay.
And I'll tell you that there was about 50, well, there's almost 60 people in that room packed into a little schoolhouse room. I think the turnout was much bigger than I thought because they had like 15 ballots and they needed like, because there was five elections.
Yeah.
He did quite a bit more. But that resolution got a standing ovation, got the loudest ovation of the night, and it passed by a voice vote with no dissents.
So I think we had four dissenting votes out of 50 or something. So, yeah, overall we had a lot of approval on the personhood amendment this year in the caucuses in Colorado. Rick Santorum took it home, too. Wow. Rick Santorum took home three states. That's pretty impressive. I wasn't expecting that out of Rick. He did well in Iowa. He won Iowa, actually, when the dust cleared. He won Iowa by a couple of 0.3 percentage points or something of that sort. And then he's done well in the last three states, Minnesota, Missouri, and Colorado. So that's pretty impressive for Rick Santorum, who, as I've said before, tends to be the guy with the most guts when it comes to the social issues. In fact, I hate to say this. I mean, I have some support for Ron Paul in our own family here. We like Ron Paul. We like Rick Santorum for some things, too. But Ron Paul waffled on abortion. Somebody asked him what happens to a girl who was raped. And he said, well, you know, she gets a shot of estrogen if she does it pretty quick. And it's a possibility the kid won't take it because, you know, there won't be a conception at that point. And Doug Wilson came after him on his blog. I don't know if you saw it or not.
I did see it, and Doug was fairly gracious. But
I thought
he was saying that Ron Paul's worldview is not as clear, is not very biblically guided, that Ron has some growing to do.
Yeah.
And this is one area where Ron has a flaw.
Yeah, yeah. And so I just use that as an example. I mean, Ron Paul stands for principle in the area of bringing down the beastly big centralized government, which, by the way, we have a little beef with that centralized government ourselves on this program. I think we've mentioned it a time or two. And Ron Paul has been consistent. He has been principled. He is give me liberty or give me death kind of guy, and he's been that kind of guy for 35 years or whatever it's been in Congress. And Santorum, on the other hand, has been a little waffly on the whole centralized state thing. He went for No Child Left Behind. He's been, you know, give me a socialist program, I might support it kind of guy. But when it comes to the pro-life issue or the homosexual issue, I mean, you talk about some tough words. This guy tries to be as consistent and principled as possible on those issues. And Dave, I'm torn. I'm really torn. Because I would like to see consistency, because you know what? God is, I think, very concerned about the godlike statist system out there. That's an issue. That's a huge issue. But I think he's also somewhat concerned about homosexuality. I mean, he ran into that issue at Sodom and Gomorrah and reacted rather negatively, can we say?
Yeah, you could say that. And let me tie those two issues together with another statement that Doug Wilson just made at a pastor's conference. Doug Wilson said God is very concerned with perpetuating fatherlessness, which just doesn't mean families without fathers. It means men who lack the attributes of the Heavenly Father. That is, men who are responsible, men with character, men with integrity. And God is very concerned about that. And that's how you get homosexuality, by the way. You have a man who does not have a relationship with his son, who is not, his son is not giving the man his heart because the man is not giving him the heart. He's not seeing how the son in Christ gives his heart to the Father, and how the Father cares for, affirms, says, this is my son with whom I am well pleased. See, when a son doesn't get that, he will seek that affirmation in all the wrong places, even to the point of homosexuality. So the lack of fatherlessness is an issue. We now look at the state much to be as a father to us, to take care of single moms and orphans and widows, to do all the things that we want fathers to do. So God is very concerned about perpetuating fatherlessness. Right. And that's what the issues are here. Now, I applaud Ron Paul for his attack on the Federal Reserve, the currency, small government, all that. Thumbs up all the way, Ron. Let's go after covetousness.
You had a little thing for Ron Paul at the caucus. You stood up and you said some nice things about Ron Paul at the caucus. Nobody else really had much to say about Ron, but you said, hey, some good things here.
Every other candidate had somebody stand up and speak for him except for Ron, and I felt bad for Ron, and against my better judgment of associating myself with all the other Ron Paul supporters, I gave a case for Ron Paul, and it basically went like this. The nation is somewhere between $12 and $15 trillion in debt, according to the CBO. It moves up and down all the time. We have about another $15 trillion of unfunded liabilities when you count Social Security and Medicaid and retirements and so forth. Around that number, again, that number is not a solid number because you don't know when people are going to die. If we expand life another 10 years, if the life expectancy goes up another 10 years,
then we're in more trouble. Right?
I mean, more than $15 trillion.
Sure.
And then we've had an investigation lately that's just begun of the Federal Reserve, and we've discovered somewhere between $15 and $20 trillion of unsecured debt to foreign nations at 0% interest. In other words, we're $20 trillion more in debt than we thought when we start looking what the Federal Reserve has done for us, with no congressional oversight, by the way.
Yeah.
So you add it all up, we're about $50 trillion in debt.
Yeah.
In other words,
and that's a lot of money.
We're past the point of no return.
Right. Right.
So
that's like 4 or 5 times the GNI. That's 4 to 5 times what a country makes in a given year. That's a lot of debt.
We can't service that debt. We can't service the interest on that debt at any kind of realistic interest rate. So I said, look, Ron Paul's the only guy who's been consistently going after the Federal Reserve.
Mm-hmm.
And a 15 or 20 degree course change from where we are now isn't going to fix anything.
It's not going to avoid the Titanic hitting the iceberg.
I said, what we really need is somebody to go gum up the works and break the machine. And Ron Paul's the guy for that.
And he got like 2 votes, right?
Well, the straw poll was before the speech. After the speech, I'm sure I could have doubled that number.
Yeah, I'm sure you could. Okay, but, ladies and gentlemen, appears that Rick Santorum took Colorado, which is a shock to me. We thought that Ron Paul would do better in Colorado, he was a little more libertarian, and Colorado tends to be somewhat libertarian. It appears, Dave, that we're starting to see a kickback towards a little bit more of a moral concern among the Republicans, which is a good thing. Why? Because we believe in God, and we believe that God considers abortion, the shedding of innocent blood, to be important to him. Just read his word from time to time and get a sense of his emphases when it comes to what nation states are doing, whether it be pagan nation states or his covenantal people, the people of Israel. You're going to find that God gets pretty irritated with nations that just celebrate homosexuality and tromp on the faces of fetuses and infants. God is not real thrilled with that kind of thing. So, people who follow God usually take up his agenda. And Dave, it appears that people in Colorado are somewhat concerned about the moral issues. And that's just a good thing, as far as I'm concerned.
I think it is a good thing because I'll say this for Rick Santorum. He lives his life as a man who has embraced fatherness. He is not the fatherlessness perpetuator.
Man, he's got like 9 kids or something.
He's got like 9 kids. He homeschools. He's a loving man. He's a man who puts God first.
Yeah.
All those things are wonderful, wonderful things. And I think that's what attracted, at least in my caucus, people to Rick Santorum. I think it doesn't help the other candidates, that this week has been a week of a lot of broiling about abortion because the Health and Human Services Secretary, Kathleen Sebelius, has decreed from on high that all institutions who do hiring are going to have to provide services.
Meaning birth control, sterilization, day after pills.
Yeah.
And I'll tell you what, that's just sick. And she's saying that religious institutions, et cetera, need to provide these things. In fact, recently you know that the Catholic chaplains were told by an archbishop not to submit to that law. He literally, and I got to commend the guy who's got the guts to say, hey, you know what? If the government says you've got to provide this kind of stuff to your pastors, to your priests, to your employees in your religious institutions, you just say no. You just say no to that. Now, I guess eventually soften the language because it didn't really, you know, the army was trying to silence the chaplains from reading this letter from the archbishop. And so eventually the archbishop quieted the language down a little bit. But he's effectively still saying you've got to break that law because the churches should not be providing access to day after pills and sterilizations and to their pastors and or to their priests. And I would hope that there are some evangelicals that would take that stand as well. I mean, Dave, I tell you what, there's a lot of evangelicals that are not interested in protecting the lives of babies. They're not interested in standing up and saying children are a blessing. And this idea of clipping the womb and disabling a woman from having babies for umpteen years out of her life is a denial of the blessing of God and the dominion mandate where God said, you go out and multiply and fill the earth. That's your job. And stop worrying about population control because I am in control of these sorts of things. You just do what I told you to do. You submit to what I want you to do and leave the rest up to me. You know, and Dave, that kind of perspective is not being taught in evangelical churches. And I think for that reason, you're going to see birth implosion, and you are seeing birth implosion among a lot of these evangelicals. And that's why the evangelicals are going to wind up making up some, you know, down from what, 100,000 to 350 or 100 million down to 350,000 by the year 2100, according to some figures. They're losing 80% of their kids because they're walking away from these evangelical churches as they walk away from their Christian homes. And they're also seeing a birth rate of 1.5, 1.6. With that, you know that evangelicalism is dead on arrival. It has no vision for the future. It has no vision for children. It does not have a multi-generational vision. For that reason, evangelicalism is dying a wretched death right now. They're not using the word of God as their standard of ethics. And God's word actually does say that a nation that is full of debt and a bunch of people in an evangelical church that are in debt up to their eyeballs and living in 5,000 square foot homes with 1.4 kids is a cursed, cursed church filled with people who don't understand the word of God as it defines ethics.
But, Kevin, the church has to say, along with Peter, we have to obey God rather than men. And if the law says that you must provide services, murder services, you must disobey that.
Yeah.
You absolutely must disobey that. And let's scope the problem out here. Just the Catholic Church, it represents about one-third of the hospitals in the United States. One-third of the hospitals.
Yeah.
So if the Catholic Church will stand as one, and I pray that they will, they're wrong on justification.
Yeah.
Understand, they're wrong on justification, but they are at least trying to apply the law of God in their lives. I applaud them for actually grasping the law of God, which is, I think, the problem with evangelicals. They've ran away from the law of God.
Yeah.
They may have justification right, but they don't understand what they're being justified from.
Yeah.
The Roman Catholics, if they stand, and it looks like the bishops and the archbishop are going to try and become unified on this, one-third of the hospitals will have to be shut down by this administration in order to protect their holy sacrament of sucking brains out of children. And you also talk about Catholic universities. If Protestants, who represent a fair number of hospitals themselves, there's a Presbyterian hospital in Denver, there's a Lutheran hospital in Denver, there's, so you just look at the names of the hospitals and you can kind of tell their affiliation. If the Christian community will say, no, you will not do this over our dead bodies, not the children's dead bodies, the government will have to cave because there is no medical community without the church.
Yes, you're right. Well, ladies and gentlemen, serious, serious challenges facing, I think, the church right now. And, Dave, if churches are not willing to stand up against the state on little issues like this and risk a little persecution here and there, you know they're not going to stand up against Hitler or Stalin if Hitler and Stalin take over the year 2040. I mean, so the point being that we hope that the church, at the very least, would stand up against the Hitlers and the Stalins and some of these early policies that press us towards a euthanasia infanticized culture. We're going to be in real, real big trouble by 2040. It's good to see that there's a little bit of life within the Catholic Church, at least in relation to this particular issue. We'll see what happens with the evangelicals. By the way, one more article before we take a break. This is an article from the Associated Press. And apparently a university, Shippensburg University in central Pennsylvania, are putting morning after pill dispensing machines or vending machines throughout their campuses. The pill is now available without a prescription to anyone 17 or older. And the school checked records and found that all current students are that age or older, according to spokesman Peter Gigliotti. The machine was installed after a request from the student association. The pill's availability in the vending machines appeared to be rare, if not unprecedented. And that's actually true. It's interesting, Dave. I mean, this morning after pill is a real big problem. It's a huge issue. It's going to kill more children. And there's going to be very little, I think, pushback from the government on this issue, or from those who are out there who are less than consistent, including perhaps Ron Paul, who is suggesting that the morning after pill may be the best idea to take care of a baby conceived by rape or incest. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a major issue. Now, when I was student body president of a major West Coast university, I had a bill on my desk requiring that the university put prophylactic machines all around campus. And I said, no, I'm going to veto this based upon my desire not to put any implicit approval upon promiscuity on this campus. I just don't want to approve promiscuity on the campus. And I don't want to sell promiscuity on the campus. I don't want to encourage promiscuity on the campus. So I'm going to veto this bill. I ran into a little flack, but the president of the university agreed that he would back my position. So as student body president, I vetoed the bill. They could not override my veto by one vote, by the way. The student senate tried to override my veto, could not do it by one vote, and the president of the university backed my decision to disallow prophylactics on that campus. Now, not to say that's wrong to use prophylactics. I'm not saying that. I just didn't want implicit approval on condom use on the campus, or implicit approval of fornication on that campus. And ladies and gentlemen, now things are getting even worse. They're talking about morning after pills in vending machines on campuses, at least in Pennsylvania. We'll see what happens in other places around the country. Dave, we're going to talk about how to solve the abortion issue in just a moment. It's not just a political solution. It's got to involve other aspects. And I think this is one area where the pro-life movement could be flawed. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a moment on Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson. The program is Generations.
Are you tired of running the corporate rat race? Are you struggling to make healthcare choices? Are you looking for a better job? Maybe even a job that your entire family can be involved in. Do you want to take your family to the next level? The 2012 Family Economics Conference is designed to help family with the vision and resources to make practical steps to build their family's economy. From practical household budgeting and finance, to starting your own business, to making wise decisions about college and career preparation, the Family Economics Conference has something for everyone. There will even be a special Proverbs 31 track for the ladies' role in the family economy. For more information, or to sign up online, go to www.familyeconomics2012.com. That's familyeconomics2012.com.
Welcome back on the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you also, Dave Buhner. And today, friends, talking about the importance of politics. But politics is not the only solution to our problems before us. We're always looking for a proper biblical social order. And if you have weak churches and families, forget the state, friends. It's not going to solve all of our problems for us. On the other hand, we're not going to ignore the state entirely. For example, Dave, we have a huge debate going on right now in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, our denomination, as well as the PCA and other denominations, Westminster West and Westminster East. Some of the big seminaries now are debating whether or not Christ is on the right side or the left side, whether he's Republican or Democrat. Now, I would argue that neither the Republican nor Democrat Party reflect biblical law exactly. But a lot of these guys are saying biblical law has nothing to do with it, or very little, precious little to do with domestic policy or any kind of foreign policy or whatever the government does. So it's just adiaphora. It's all just Christian liberty. You can do whatever you want. You can vote for whoever you want. It doesn't really matter. And so a lot of guys are more and more endorsing Barack Obama. And we're talking about fairly conservative theological denominations are going for liberal politics. Why? Because they abandon God's law. They hate God's law. And they don't want to apply God's law. They don't. They understand that God has something to do with metaphysics. God is involved in redemption. God's involved in the world in some way as a sovereign God. But forget his law. He is not the source of ethics. They're okay with God involved in metaphysics. They just hate the fact of God being involved in ethics. And so God dies the death of a thousand qualifications, at least in the area of ethics. They don't want to submit themselves to God's rule, to God's laws, in the area of politics especially. And so guys like Jim Wallace are writing books and writing articles encouraging people to vote in favor of Barack Obama, who's very soft on abortion. Because, hey, government's not going to solve the problem of abortion. Government can solve the problem for the poor, they say. We'll ignore what God's law says about taxation. We'll ignore what God's law says in the Old Testament about charity. We don't need any of these Old Testament principles. We don't need any New Testament principles, especially if they might have anything negative to say about Marxism, because Marxism is their fundamental presupposition. That's fundamentally what they hold to. They're Marxist to the core, and if the Bible has anything to say that might be halfway negative to Marxism, especially in the Old Testament, they will reject it, and they'll go for the Marxist systems, the LBJ socialist systems that have ruined the inner cities and created 71% of these kids born without fathers in the inner city. So again, these theologians like Jim Wallace are doing everything they can possibly do to ruin the inner city and to destroy the fabric of fatherhood and the family in the inner cities in America. That's their commitment. And what we're saying is God's law is important, and we need to apply God's law even to these areas of abortion, to the areas of welfare and charity and all the rest. Jim Wallace and a lot of guys from the Westminster seminaries and some of these conservative seminaries are doing what they can to undermine God's law and to create a socialist Marxist system. So they're heading in that direction. Dave, I think what we need to say is that laws against abortion are still important. Now, Jim Wallace, in an interview with Christianity Today, he said, hey, you know, the laws aren't going to really do all that much. I don't really want to fight against abortion politically. Hey, you're going to have back alley abortions if you wind up supporting these laws against abortions. So, you know, they're going to have abortions anyway. It's sort of a standard argument that you get from the left on this particular issue. And our argument to that is, well, you know what? You outlaw infanticide, you're probably going to get a few less babies killed. And that's not the reason you do it. The reason you do it is because God doesn't want you killing people. There's a law about murder. There's a law against. There's a law about making sure that the civil magistrate puts the murderer to death. Genesis 9:6. That's the Noahic covenant. Was never shifted. Was never changed. All the way through the scriptures. Paul even says, if I've done anything worthy of death, I'm not afraid to die. So, ladies and gentlemen, the law of God, in terms of governing the civil magistrate in the area of murder, has not changed since the Noahic Covenant. It has not changed. It has not changed. God's law, God's system of justice is still the same, regardless of what Jim Wallace says. Now, David, it is true that if you outlaw abortion clinics, you're probably going to wind up with back alley abortions. You're probably going to wind up with abortions being done in secret in basements. You're probably going to wind up with day after pills and chemical abortions. Hey, people have been doing that since day one. They kill their kids if they want to kill them. And I know that happens, but you wind up putting it back into the closet, back into the basements, back into the back alleys. And we say, yeah, that's what you do. Occasionally, when murder is illegalized, you wind up with back alley murders. You wind up with basement murders. And yeah, we're not in favor of some kind of a police state where you have cameras in every single basement, every single bedroom to find out what everybody's doing at every point in time. No, we don't need any of that. We need an occasional civil magistrate who has two or three witnesses against somebody who in cold blood murders a baby in the womb or murders a baby outside of the womb. Yeah, we need that. But we certainly don't need to create the police state. So there's certainly a limitation to what the government does. And, oh, by the way, the government is limited to about 10% of the people's income. That's 1 Samuel chapter 8. So that limits the ability of the government to do what the government does. The government should have enough resources to go after the most egregious crimes where you've got a clear instance of murder and 2 to 3 witnesses that can confirm it in a court of law, and the hanging will be on Saturday. Okay, that's what the government does. The government is limited. It's limited to about 5 to 10% of life. And we also expect, Dave, at the same time, the family and the church to engage this issue. If the state's engaging the issue, but the family and the state, or the family and the church, and the culture, and the media, and the schools, and the educational systems, et cetera, are not really dealing with this issue, you're probably not going to reach the heart, and you're probably going to wind up with a lot of people hiding out in basements, committing back alley and basement abortions.
Yeah, the Christian faith is heart and hands. Let me back up a moment. You started out your diatribe saying we're members of the OPC, and I just want to correct that you are a pastor in the OPC. I am not a pastor in the OPC. I'm a pastor in the Covenant Presbyterian Church. I have great brotherhood and affinity with my brothers in the OPC. I pastor a church called Christ the King Church, and part of the reason for that name is to declare that Christ has the crown rights. That is, he rules. His laws are the laws over families, over individuals, over states. Mm-hmm. After all, the state is his minister for justice. Ergo, the state has an obligation under God, whether they want to admit it or not. God says they have an obligation to enforce his rules. Now, what happens when the state says something like, we will not make abortions legal? You have people doing illegal things. But is that better or worse than if the state would say, you know what? We're not going to make murder illegal because, you know, if we made murder illegal, we would just have illegal murderers going on. So we'll just go ahead and make it legal.
Yeah.
So then we'll have a lot of murder going on, but it's legal. It's okay now because the law is going to be consistent. It's silly. What you do is you make a law that reflects the king's law, King Jesus, and he says, don't kill my children. And if you kill my children, either the civil magistrate, which is the minister of the sword, is going to come get you if it makes sense and under the laws of jurisprudence and jurisdictions and case law in the Old Testament, or God will judge that later.
And, Dave, the problem with these college kids who go out and get the day-after pill is that they're just murderers. They hate their children. They hate the children conceived in their wombs. They're killing murderers. But why? And that's the big question, because their heart is hardened against life. Why is their heart hardened against life? Chances are these little ladies that are running out getting the day after pill and killing their babies right and left. And, oh, by the way, this is the new way to kill children, and it's happening all over the place. It's pretty commonplace in colleges today, I'm told. Is because their relationship, I think, with their fathers stunk to high heaven. They didn't have much of a relationship. Father-daughter relationships stink these days, and so do father-son relationships. And because of that, and chances are their parents aborted, I mean, some 60, 70 million children in the baby boom years, in the 70s and 80s and 90s. And if that be the case, then of course they're going to run out and kill even more babies. They might do it in a more surreptitious way, in a more convenient way, than the abortion clinic where it's pretty messy and there's probably a little more risk involved.
There's people yelling at you going in.
Yeah, and it's expensive. It's, you know, $400 instead of the $25 day after pill. So there's more convenient ways to kill today than there was back then. I'm not sure the hearts of these kids have changed all that much. And I think, Dave, we're going to continue to see a huge number of dead babies in the next generation, probably a huge number of euthanized elderly in the next generation because of all the seeds sown previously. The fact is we've got to change the hearts of the people, and it's got to come by means of really, really serious preaching of the Word of God. Really, really direct teaching concerning how bad it is to murder a child in the womb by means of the abortifacient day after pill or the abortifacient birth control pill. Either way, the church has to preach on this. The church has to be principled on this. If the church waffles, if the church buys into the Barack Obama, you just got to provide your day after pills and your birth control abortifacient pills to your clergy and to your employees and your big mega churches. If that's what's going on with these pastors and these leaders within the denominations, within the seminaries and the churches, friends, you can bet that the next generation is going to get the message. They're going to kill as many babies as they can possibly kill unless their hearts are changed on this issue. So the church needs to preach to it. The fathers need to engage. And the hearts of the fathers have to turn back to the sons and daughters. And if that happens, if there's a tender, close relationship where that father really loves those daughters and really gives his life for them day by day by day by day, and he really shows that love, that affection, and he does what a father ought to do in loving and teaching and discipling his daughters, and he gives up his life for his daughters, you think those daughters are going to go off to college and just kill their babies right and left? No way, no way, no way, no way. And the point being, Dave, that we've got to address this at every single level. And if we don't, if we see, and I've seen some pro-life activists out there, and they, Dave, they don't have good relationships with their own sons and daughters. I mean, I've seen many, many, many pro-life activists saying, we got to change politics. We got to change these laws. We got to impose a pro-life law and kill those abortionists and hang them high on Saturdays. But their relationships with their own daughters are horrific, horrific. Dave, we're not going to change things.
And that's why Christ has to be king over everything. And, yeah. And it's not just your daughters. It's also your sons. You know, you don't realize this, but a daughter can't get pregnant unless there's a man involved.
Yeah.
And the man involved has to be a man who's not perpetuating fatherlessness. In other words, when he engages in the act of making babies, the act that makes babies, he does it within the confines of marriage. The problem here is that we're talking about drug users sharing dirty needles, and we're not talking about their drug habit. Get them off the drugs. When this nation repents of its fornication, we will not have an abortion problem.
Yeah, which
when we have men that will stand up and be fathers, will care for their children, will love wives, will be faithful, will have fidelity to the Word of God, when pulpits are preaching that kids, you don't do this sort of thing. You do it in marriage. It's wonderful. It's glorious there. It's an affront to God outside. When the law of God is preached in this way, when we love and respond to God in this way, we won't have a problem.
Here's this article, Dave, I'm going to close on today. Why abortion is less risky than childbirth. And this came out just a week or two ago. No kidding. Childbirth is a little risky for moms. Hello? I mean, welcome to the real world.
It's a lot safer for the baby, though.
But it's a lot safer for the baby, right? Right. We understand that abortion actually is pretty risky for a child. Now, we have been unable to interview children concerning this.
Yeah. It's hard to talk when you had your brain sucked out.
Yeah, it is. Abortion is proven to be risky for the child, but it's a little less risky for the moms. So apparently this is very motivating to the pro-abortion crowd. When they find out that abortion is less risky than childbirth, they say, oh, well, then I guess kill the child so I'll survive. And, Dave, you know what? That's pretty much the story here. Because if women don't have the faith to have children, and that's one reason why Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, she shall be saved by childbearing, unless women have faith to have those babies, they're probably going to wind up just killing them right and left because they want to live the life of convenience themselves. They don't want to risk their own lives. Who wants to lay down their lives for anybody? And moms, above all, should understand that to have a child will risk their lives, and they will have to love those children at least enough to get them through the birth canal. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what's happening with our nation. There's not enough love to risk lives for babies. The love of many has grown stark cold today. It just hardly exists in the hearts of anybody. May God have mercy upon us as fathers and mothers. It's so cold. Our relationships are so busted up. And whatever relationships are there are pre-faked. No, there's hardly any love out there. Hey, we've got 80 million dead babies to prove my point. Hardly any love out there. Hardly any love. And until we get some love in the hearts of men and women and understand the love of God and the love of Jesus Christ who gave himself for us, probably not going to be a lot of love for babies and love for children. Love enough to disciple our children and to give up our lives as fathers and mothers for these little ones that God has given to us. And folks, I think that's the message on the program today. It's not all about politics. It's about fathers and mothers loving their children. It's about husbands willing to lay down their lives for their wives as Christ laid down the lives for his life for the church. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the message on the Generations Radio broadcast. I hope this program has been helpful for you. You can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.